Dear our great God and our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much, dear Heavenly Father, for bringing us together today. And we pray, dear Heavenly Father, that now as we come to the Word, that you would help us to understand how much you have done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ and how this helps us to walk in this world in the present situation. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, the title of this morning's message is How to Walk in Confidence. Last Sunday, I gave you a quote from Spurgeon. I told you how Spurgeon ministered in 1854 to the people of his age in the city of London during a cholera outbreak. But because of the huge workload of visiting people and because of the deaths that were there and all the funerals, Spurgeon had a great workload and he found himself crumbling under the workload. And because of that, he was feeling a element of defeat. Then he saw a promise from Scripture that encouraged his heart and allowed him to go on with renewed vigor. But from the quote that I read you last week, I just left out one word, one phrase. Because it shocked me so much, and also because I knew that it would have great relevance to today. Spurgeon wrote, "The effect upon my heart of those words of Scripture was immediate. Faith appropriated the passage as her own. I felt secure, refreshed, girt with immortality. I went on in my visitation of the dying in a calm and peaceful spirit. I felt no fear of evil, and I suffered no harm. The providence which moved the tradesman to place those verses in the window, I gratefully acknowledge, and in the remembrance of his marvelous power, I adore the Lord my God." The words that I left out last week were those words, girt with immortality. At first, I misunderstood what Spurgeon was saying. I thought he was saying that he felt bulletproof during the cholera epidemic. Everyone else was dying of cholera, but because he was trusting in the Lord, he would not catch it, nor succumb to the cholera epidemic. Like I said, I misunderstood. As I thought more about Spurgeon's words, I realized that this is what he meant. I may catch cholera and I may die, but that is not the end of the story. I have a hope that unsaved men do not have, because Christ is my Savior. Though I die, yet will I live. For the Christian, death is the doorway to heaven. For the Christian, death is the opportunity, it's the means to have a new body, a body that is immortal. And in that sense, Spurgeon indeed was girt with immortality, as Australia is girt by sea. He was indeed girt with immortality before he read that scripture in the tradesman's window. But the scripture reminded him of the truth, and now he was able to go on in that living hope that he had in the Lord Jesus Christ. So then, dear brother and sister, we need to be reminded of our immortality so that we can walk in faith, so that we can walk to feel secure and refreshed like Spurgeon did in this situation, and not to fear any evil that is round about us. In fact, we should be led to the worship of God and thankfulness to him that we have as Christians a living hope. The word immortal or immortality occurs just six times in our Bibles. It is the Greek word aphthasia, which means does not spoil. And a related Greek word is athanasia, which means does not die, does not spoil, does not die. They amount to the same thing. And so the translators have used the words interchangeably in the New Testament. Though a Christian die, yet he shall live. Both are contained in those ideas of do not spoil and do not die. Amongst the 14 occurrences of incorruptibility and immortality, I've chosen to start with 2 Timothy and chapter 1. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verses 8 to 11, there are four descriptions of Paul's life and of ours. And I want us to know that we can walk in confidence during COVID-19, just as Spurgeon walked with confidence during that cholera outbreak of 1854, for indeed, we are also girt with immortality. The first description of Paul's life and ours is suffering trials. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul, the age toward the end of his life, writes to his son in the faith, Timothy, to encourage him. And he makes personal comments, as David read out earlier. Knowing Timothy is intimidated by the situation in Ephesus, Paul does write to him in verse 7 with these words, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Life is challenging, dear friends, but if we fear God, if our fear is centered on him, then we have nothing else to fear in all this world. In life, if fear comes to us, it is not from God. It is from the world. It is from the flesh, and it is from the devil. What comes from God is power to live, the experience through the Holy Spirit of the love of God to our hearts, and the wise self-control of a healthy or a sound mind, as it says there in the second part of verse 7, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. We should not be surprised when trials and intimidations come our way. Contrary to the false teachers who tell us that if we're a Christian, nothing bad should happen to us, there'll just be wealth and health. Contrary to that, trials and intimidations are a part of life, and they should certainly be expected in our lives. If we're suffering, we should not feel, dear friends, that God is against us. Verse 8 goes on to say, "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings of the gospel according to the power of God." Some of those sufferings come because we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and people are against us. Some of those sufferings come because God is allowing them and seeking us to make us like his son. What Paul writes to Timothy, he writes to us. We are to go through our trials according to the power of God. We are to go through our trials by the power of God. God allows the trials, but with the trials also empowers us. Notice that word power. It is in Greek the word dunamis, from which we get the English words dynamite, dynamo, and dynamism, and so on. It's all about power, God's power. Dear friend, in your trial, remember the scripture, particularly these two scriptures. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. No temptation or no trial. We'll substitute the word trial there because it means the same thing. No trial has overtaken you, except such is common to man. We sometimes feel we're the only ones. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tested beyond what you are able, but will with the testing, make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. And also 2 Corinthians 9:8, this beautiful promise, "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work." God never withdraws his grace from his people, and he enables us to live the Christian life. David McCaslin writes, "The silence awakened me at 5:30 a.m. one morning. The whir of the fan had stopped. The hum from the refrigerator downstairs had also ceased. A glance out the window confirmed that it was a power blackout, not just in my street, but in the whole city. I realized that alarm clocks would not sound that morning. There would be no TV news. The coffee makers, the toasters, the hair dryers, and everything else we use to get ready for the day would be without power. Beginning without power was simply an inconvenience and a disruption of routine, but David says it felt like disaster. Then I thought of how I rush into the day without spiritual power. I spend more time reading the newspaper, David says, than the Bible. Talk radio replaces what the Holy Spirit should be saying to me through the Word of God. I react to intimidating circumstances and to people with fear rather than the spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. I must appear as spiritually unprepared as a person who got dressed in the dark. So then, whilst David's power blackout was short-lived, the lesson remains to each of us that we need to appropriate the power of God each day as we go into the world by seeking the Lord. His strength is so that we won't be intimidated. We won't be discouraged by the trials of life, and so that we will be glorify Christ by living in his power. Don't be surprised by the trials, but appropriate love, grace, and strength each day. Suffering is common to all Christians, but we are to face that suffering with power and love and the wisdom of a disciplined or healthy mind. The second description of Paul's life that should be a description of ours too is Paul was gifted salvation. He was gifted salvation. Verse 9 says, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. Clearly, that verse is indicating to us that some people are saved and some people are not. An uncle asked me one time, saved from what? Well, as we said last week, I am saved from the penalty of sin. That is, right now as a Christian, I am already saved from the penalty of sin, which is eternal death without the Lord Jesus in the lake of fire. Right now, I'm also being saved from the power of sin. Sin tends to enslave us, but in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have victory to overcome that sin. And then finally in heaven, or as the Lord Jesus returns, I will be saved from the presence of sin, either when I die or when indeed he returns. So I am saved from the penalty, power, and presence of sin. That's what we're saved from. I am saved not because of what I have done, but as the verse says, not according to our own works. I am not saved because of what the Lord has... I am saved because of what the Lord has done and his grace on my life, calling me and making me his. Verse 9 says, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace. Our salvation, our calling was graced or gifted to us, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. I'm glad of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm glad that he set his purpose on me before time began. But maybe you're not in that same situation. As I said, some are saved, some are not. And I would like to ask you today, is God calling you today? I'd like to share with you a scripture. Matthew 11 and verse 28 says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest to your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The transaction is that you come to the Lord Jesus, you confess your sin, you come before him in full repentance and brokenness, and you trust his death in your place to forgive that sin. And you trust the resurrection to give you new life. Remember Good Friday just a few days ago? Christ's death was so that you and I could be forgiven. Now, Resurrection Sunday is so that you and I may have new life. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 talks about that new life. And it says, and he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. You can become the righteousness of God and therefore acceptable into heaven by turning from sin and turning to Christ. So, dear friend, you must come to Christ today. The third description of Paul's life and ours as we are in Christ is we are granted immortality. Granted immortality. Now, since this is Resurrection Sunday, I want to settle here for a bit on this subject of immortality. We have come on the subject of immortality because of verse 10. That's referring to the gospel, but the gospel has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Jesus came to abolish death. Jesus came to grant life and immortality. And that life and immortality is through the gospel we've just explained to you by turning from our sin and turning to Christ. So what do the scriptures have to say on immortality and its twin incorruptibility? Remember we said they refer to the same thing. They are the words not spoiling and not dying. The word immortal is not found in the Old Testament at all. The concept, of course, is, but the word is not found. And so to look at the word immortality and its twin incorruptibility, we go to the New Testament. So as we survey the New Testament, there are three entities that are said to be immortal. First, this is the first, God, Christ, and the Bible are said to be immortal. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 17, speaking of our God, says, "Now to the King, eternal," and here's our word, "immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever. Amen." What a beautiful verse of praise to our God. God is immortal, and according to Romans 1 and verse 23, he is incorruptible. The same idea. Later in the same letter, Paul describes Jesus Christ as immortal with these words in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 14. "Keep this commandment without spot, blameless, until our Lord Jesus Christ's appearing, which he will manifest in his own time. He who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords," and here it is, "who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen nor can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen." So the Father and Son, being one, alone have immortality. Of course, the Spirit of God is eternal. It's just that nowhere in the New Testament is the Spirit referred to as having immortality. And though the Spirit isn't mentioned, the Word of God is mentioned as having immortality or incorruptibility. We read in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22, "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth, having been born again, not of corruptible, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever." The immortal word of God, which lives and abides forever. If you're saved, you're born both of the eternal spirit and by the incorruptible word of God. Second, us Christians are immortal in Christ. Dear friend, immortality is something that all men should be seeking. And so men will fall into two categories, either receiving eternal life or receiving God's indignation and wrath. Therefore, Paul writes in Romans chapter 2 and verse 7, "Eternal life to those who seek for glory, honor, and immortality." So immortality is something we should seek for. "But to those who are self-seeking and obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath." There is something in all of us that desires to live on, but that is not guaranteed. There is a choice that results in immortality or, on the other hand, eternal death in the lake of fire. And therefore we seek to have immortality. Our present verse tells us that this immortality is to be found in Christ. Let's read verse 10 of 2 Timothy again. "But the gospel has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." So the question is, if you want to have this immortality, do you believe the gospel? And you might ask, well, what is the gospel? 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 1 explains, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel, for I delivered to you, first of all, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and then he was buried and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures." You believe Christ is Lord. You believe that he died in your place, and you believe that he rose again to give you new life. That is belief in the gospel. You need to believe the gospel to be in Christ, to turn from sin and believe the gospel. The rest of 1 Corinthians 15 goes on to explain how the resurrection of Christ is worked out in our lives, in our Christian lives. Because Jesus rose from the dead, because he rose from the dead, he is able to give life to our mortal bodies. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 42 says, "So is the resurrection from the dead. The body is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption." the body is mortal. One day they will put my body in the grave and my body will decay. But my resurrection body is like unto Christ's immortal body. The change from mortal to immortal occurs at the return of Jesus Christ for his church. Whether I die now or whether I'm still alive at the return of Christ, the change from mortal to immortal occurs at the return of Christ. The return is referred to as the rapture by Bible scholars, and Paul describes it this way in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 52. This is the resurrection chapter in our Bibles. He says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, that's faster than the blinking of an eye, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when the corruptible has put on incorruption, and the mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying which is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Therefore, clearly, immortality that is in Christ defeats death, and that is an awesome victory. And so we read just a couple of verses later in verse 57, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So God is immortal. We are immortal in Christ. And third, our rewards are immortal. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 24 says, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate or controlled in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown. That is, the people in the Olympics do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we Christians, for an imperishable crown. The Olympians ran for a perishable laurel wreath. We live for Christ with all zeal for an imperishable crown. It's the same word. The word immortal could be used, but immortal usually refers to living things, and it's a reward that is being spoken of here. Someone would interpret our imperishable crown as referring to eternal life rather than a specific reward. But there are rewards for Christians in heaven, and there is an inheritance also. Speaking of that inheritance, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 50 says, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. A man who has not been born again cannot be part of the kingdom of God, nor can a man go to heaven in his earthly body. First, we must be made immortal to receive an immortal inheritance. Listen again to that verse. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. We must be changed. We must be transformed. Nor does corruption inherit incorruption. There is an immortal inheritance and immortal rewards for all Christians. Of the inheritance, 1 Peter chapter 3 also says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope. How? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved, dear Christian, in heaven for you. All this is possible, as the verse says, because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which is exactly what we celebrate today. Now, I've gone into some depth in the scriptures just so that we can see today what Spurgeon saw. God never promised Spurgeon that he wouldn't die of cholera. God never promised Spurgeon that he was bulletproof. In fact, Spurgeon was a normal man like you and me, and later on in life he suffered. He was immobilized by gout in later years. But Spurgeon looked at life spiritually. He looked beyond physical death to realize that he was indeed immortal, girt with immortality. If God had a work for him to do on earth, then nothing on earth could take his life. If God's plan had ended for him, then no power on earth could keep him alive in this present body. Spurgeon knew well Jesus' announcement in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 18. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. And also Hebrews 2:14. He himself likewise shed in flesh and blood, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Jesus wants to release us from the fear of death, and he has done so through the resurrection on Resurrection Sunday, as we remember it. So our immortality in Christ has great application to our present situation in COVID, with COVID-19. Some like to party, and nothing and no one is going to stop their party lifestyle. They are cavalier to COVID-19. They show arrogant disregard into the law, in regard to the laws the government are bringing out upon us. And they show arrogant disregard to their own lives and to others' lives too. That, needless to say, is not the Christian position. We are very aware of the dangers needed and the precautions in regard to COVID-19. But the point, what I'm saying today, is we do not fear like others. People are in dreadful fear of COVID-19. In Penrith, just a few miles from here, police were called to the McDonald's after a pregnant midwife was verbally attacked at a drive-thru before her shift began. When showing her ID for a free coffee, a driver behind her was yelling at her that she was spreading COVID-19. Imagine, a nurse who might save his life one day was being abused. We have been released from the fear of death, the book of Hebrews says. We see beyond death to immortality. We have a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the difference between us and those who do not have this hope becomes very, very apparent, very obvious during COVID-19. The fourth description of Paul's life and ours is appointed to serve. Verse 11, to which I was appointed, it's this gospel to which Paul was appointed, a preacher, apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. Paul was appointed as a preacher, a teacher, an apostle to get the message of the resurrection and our immortality out. The life and immortality has been brought to light through this gospel of Christ. That was how he was to serve. But whatever our gift is, we are to stir up our gift and use it, as Paul said to Timothy at the beginning of the letter. David read earlier, verse 6, therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Rekindle your gift. Fan it into a flame, Paul is saying to Timothy. Oh, you don't know what your gift is? Well, go ahead and serve anyway. We mightn't have the gift of evangelism, but dear friends, we're to do the work of an evangelist. If we don't have the gift of faith, we are to exercise faith anyway. If we don't have the gift of giving, we are to be generous anyway. If we don't have a gift of mercy, we are to be kind to those around about us and help them during this time anyway. If we don't have a gift of helps, we are to help anyway. If we don't have a gift of teaching, we are to speak the truth anyway. You can never say, oh, I won't do that particular ministry. It's not my gift. Well, we are to do all things, all the commands in the scripture, all that the scripture requires us. And of course, someone with the gift is going to do an absolutely wonderful job because they've been gifted that way. Jesus has risen from the dead to give us new life and left us here to serve him. He could have taken us straight to be with him in heaven, but no, he's left us to serve. When we finish our service, that's when he takes us home. So I encourage you, as Paul encouraged Timothy, fan your gifts and your talents into a zealous service for our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Paul loved Timothy, and he wanted to bring out the best in Timothy. If I may quote David McCaslin again, a few months before my father died of cancer, he wrote a letter which said, I never think of you that I don't offer up a short prayer for you and your success. I know you. I know what's behind you. I am pretty sure that I understand your goals, the kind of writing you hope to do, and the message you wish to convey. Stay in there and bowl them over, and may the Lord bless you. I'm so proud and thankful that the Lord let you be my father. Paul was so blessed to be Timothy's father, as David McCaslin's father was proud that he was of his. I am blessed by our church family. I want you to know that I pray for you, that you are, I pray for you that you are all that you can be, in the Lord Jesus and for the Lord Jesus. COVID-19 has really brought out the best, in some of you, in your talents and in your service for the Lord. Gifts and talents that might have otherwise gone unnoticed. Thank you, but the real reward is not from me and my thank you. The real reward is for the Lord Jesus Christ in the days ahead. So I am so grateful to the Lord that I belong to this church. Let's stir up each other to love and good works as the scripture asks us to do. Let's encourage and warn each other, and all the more as we see the day of the Lord approaching. Please be creative. I've been able to use these thank you cards. Perhaps you've used some of them too. I've been able to use those thank you cards in some different contexts. Please share with us the opportunities you have and the way that you find to be able to minister to others during this time. Don't leave your seat this morning, dear friend, without first of all making sure that Jesus Christ is indeed your Savior from sin. Turn to him, trust him, and love him. And then also, please make sure that you're serving for a promised immortality by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Do not fear. Do not fear the days ahead. If we fear God, we have nothing to fear here on earth. You and I can therefore walk with confidence because we see past the present realities to a glorious future, an immortal existence with an immortal God. Let's pray together. Our great God and our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to minister the Word of God today. We thank you for the opportunity to come and remember that the Lord Jesus Christ not only died for us, but rose again for us, that we might have the opportunity of new life. We love you, Lord. We praise you for the good things that you have done for us. And thank you that you will never fail us, that you are with us during this time also, and that you will enable us to give us that power, love, and wisdom of mind to go through the present situation. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.